There's no relationship. He talks to his parents, but only if he has to. In fact, as much as this child can, he or she acts like parents don't even exist. Fixes his own meals, packs her own lunch, walks themselves to school. Now, the point of this illustration is not to try to poke holes in it. How does that happen? Really? How long can someone pretend that their parents don't exist? That's not the point. The point is that we are all in danger of being like this child with God. On the surface, doing and saying the things that God wants, but under the surface, having hardly any relationship with him. There's no intimacy, vibrancy, trust. There's only distance and distrust. This fall, our sermon series is taking us through the book of Ecclesiastes. And as we've noted before, the bulk of the book is a speech spoken by a man named Qohelet, who has observed all of life under the sun and concluded that everything is vanity, everything is pointless, everything is meaningless. And in previous weeks, we've seen how Qohelet's dark outlook shades everything from wealth and pleasure to hard work and ambition. Now this week, we see how Qohelet's dark outlook shades even how he relates to God. While on the surface he seems to do and say the things that God wants, under the surface, his relationship with God is devoid, is empty of intimacy or vibrancy or trust. It's mainly distance. I'll talk with you if I have to. Distrust. But I'm getting ahead of myself. 3 points for our sermon today as we reflect on our own relationships with God. The problem with Qohelet, the better alternative to Qohelet, and how do we get to that alternative? So the problem with Qohelet, the better alternative to Qohelet, and how do we get to that alternative? Let's start with the problem with Qohelet. Well, on the surface, it doesn't seem like there are any problems, right? Qohelet sounds like someone who is quite respectful towards God. Read some of the things that he has to say, right? He says, guard your steps when going into his house. It's better to draw near to listen to God before you start talking. Sounds right. God is in heaven. We are on earth. That's true. When you vow to God, don't delay in paying that vow. Don't procrastinate, right? You ever heard slow obedience is no obedience? These all sound like things we find elsewhere in Scripture, and we do actually find these things elsewhere in Scripture. And so Qohelet sounds like someone who is quite respectful towards God. But that's only on the surface. What do we notice about how Qohelet relates to God when we dig deeper? I think we end up reading verse 1 this way. Watch out. Watch out when you enter the house of God, because entering the house of God is like walking into a minefield. You have to always guard your steps for fear of triggering an explosion. And when you go through those doors to draw near, don't be like a fool who doesn't even know when they're doing something evil. A better translation might be, don't be like the fool who offends God without even knowing it. God is this light, thin-skinned, easily offended deity. Instead, you better listen first. You better figure out first whether God's in a good mood or a bad mood. You ever been in a house like that where you're always wondering if someone there is in a good mood or a bad mood? You don't want to be rash with your mouth, hasty to utter a word. Verses 2 and 3 continue this warning, but with a different reason. Let your words be few. Let your words be few, Qohelet says. But this time, not because God is an easily offended deity. Instead, let your words be few because God is in heaven and you are on earth. Remember that, okay? In other words, God's far away. He's not listening to you anyway. And isn't this the worst combination? When someone is listening to you just enough to be offended by you, but isn't listening enough to actually care about you. And this is not a contradiction. This is happening all over the place in our society right now. People are only hearing each other enough to be offended, but not hearing each other enough to care. Qohelet thinks that God is like that with him. Then starting in verse 4, Kohelet focuses on the act of making vows to God. When you make a vow to God, Kohelet warns, do not delay in paying it. Okay? Do not delay in doing what you have promised God you would do. Why? Because God has no pleasure in fools. No pleasure in fools. But we take this warning in the context of everything else we've heard so far, and it sure sounds like Kohelet is saying that God just doesn't really take much pleasure in anyone. And the remaining verses only seem to confirm this feeling that Kohelet has about God. He seems to believe that if you let your mouth lead you into the sin of failing to keep a vow, there's no room for grace. Don't even try to tell God's messenger when he's checking in on you, sorry, I made a mistake, I shouldn't have made that vow, sorry, God. No, God doesn't want your excuses, Kohelet's telling you. I heard David preach about those Ziploc bags, and now I have to reuse them for a dozen times. You throw that Ziploc bag away after 11 times, better watch out. It is better than to make no vows. Better than to make no vows, Kohelet says, and to make vows you can't keep. Why enter a scenario that risks God's anger with you and then him destroying the work of your hands, whatever that means, but we know it's bad. And so Kohelet concludes in verse 7, when dreams and probably also vows increase and words grow many, there's vanity. But God is the one you must fear. In other words, don't be a fool. God doesn't care about your dreams. Doesn't care about how your day was. Doesn't care about you. He only cares if you mess up. So on the surface, Kohelet sounds like someone who is quite respectful towards God, right? Saying and doing things that seem to resonate with the rest of God's word. Good Christian. But then under the surface, don't we see the problems? He has problems with his view of God. And as a result, he has problems with how he relates to God. There isn't any intimacy or vibrancy or trust. There's only distance and distrust, maybe even some bitterness and resentment. And so when it comes to relating to God, Kohelet has a problem. I wonder if we have a similar problem. On the surface, we're doing and saying the things that God wants, but under the surface, we're not really relating to him very well. We're here on a Sunday morning. Maybe we're even part of a life group or serving on a ministry. We know how to talk and act like Christians. And this is not to try to get down on anyone. This is to put a finger on something that we might be feeling. We're all these things on the surface, but then when we go deeper, when's the last time we have felt close to Jesus? When's the last time that love for him and his love for us is something that we have felt? When's the last time that we have been in a season of confusion? What do I do? Or difficulty, this is so hard. We found ourselves trusting that God is good instead of wondering if he isn't. As we let these questions settle a bit, as we let them dig beneath the surface, I wonder if we're finding ourselves to maybe share in Kohelet's problem. What then is the alternative? What's the alternative to Kohelet? Or another way to put the question, what would it be like to not only do and say the things that God wants on the surface, but then also under the surface to experience a vibrant and intimate and trusting relationship with him? What would that look like? Jesus gives us a couple examples of a better alternative. Listen to what Jesus says about prayer. When you pray, don't heap up empty phrases, thinking that you will be heard for your many words. So doesn't that sound like what Kohelet said, right? In agreement with Kohelet, Jesus saying, let your words be few, guys. Don't heap up empty phrases. But now hear the reason that Jesus gives for this. Kohelet says, let your words be few because God is distant. He doesn't care. He's not listening anyway. But Jesus says, let your words be few for precisely the opposite reason. Your Father in heaven does care. In fact, he already knows what you need. So you can go to your secret place and you can pray to him, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Why let your words be few? It's because God already knows what you need. Your Father in heaven is close to you. That's one example that Jesus gives. Here's another. Listen to what Jesus says about vows, or another way of saying it is taking oaths. Do not take an oath at all, Jesus says, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool. And you know what? Don't even take an oath by the hairs on your head, okay? Because you can't make one single hair white or black. Let what you say, Jesus says, be simply yes or no, and anything more than this comes from evil. In other words, Jesus is saying, Qohelet is right. Don't make vows to God you can't keep. But now hear the reason that Jesus gives for this. Not because God is out to get you, so watch out, don't make those vows you can't keep. He's not there just to wait for you to mess up. Instead, don't make vows you can't keep so that because you are aware of your limitations. Be aware of your limitations. That's why you don't make vows you can't keep. You see, God is aware of your limitations, right? He knows that you can't even turn a hair on your head black or white. And so he understands that things happen that are beyond your control to keep you from making good on your promises. God knows that. That's not the problem. The problem is that when we swear by heaven or earth or anything else, it shows that we aren't aware. We make those promises because we think that we are in control of our lives when we're not. And that's the problem. And so Jesus says what you should do instead is just let your answers be yes or no. Yes or no. The takeaway here is that our Father in heaven is not out to get us. In fact, it's the exact opposite, because Jesus, right, the next thing he says, your God makes the sun to rise on both the just and the unjust. He makes the rain to fall on both the evil and the righteous. God is not out to get us, but he is gracious with a common grace to everyone. In these two examples, Jesus shows us a better alternative to Qohelet. In agreement to Qohelet, don't make vows to God you can't keep, just say yes or no. But then better than Qohelet, do so trusting in a God who knows your limitations and understands you and is gracious. Like Qohelet, let your words be few when you're praying, right? Just say what you need to say to God, right? But then better than Qohelet, do so trusting that your Father in heaven already knows what you need. He cares. Qohelet's problem is not what he says or does on the surface. That's all spot on. His problem is that what's under the surface is distance and distrust. But the better alternative that Jesus gives has it all. Has it all. What's on the surface and what's down to the depths of our hearts. His alternative still has us saying and doing all the good stuff that's in line with what God wants for us, yes. But it also has us saying and doing those things from the context of a vibrant and intimate and trusting relationship with God. So, don't say to yourself, my motivations are mixed. I'm just going to stop doing this Christian thing. No, keep coming to worship. Keep going to life group. Keep serving in a ministry. Keep praying on your own. Keep studying the scriptures. Keep confessing your sins. Keep making decisions to follow Jesus in particular ways. Keep doing all that. But now, as you do those things, it's not just something that you should do, or that I've always done this, so I'm going to keep doing it this way, or I'm afraid I'll feel really bad if I stop doing those things. Instead, do them because you want to know Christ. Do them because you want to know this Jesus who is your King, your Savior, and your friend. Do this because you want to be with him, so you come on Sundays. Do this because you want to get to know him better by getting to know his friends. You know how you get to know people better by getting to know their friends? So you go to life group. You want to get to know Jesus better by doing stuff with him. You know how sometimes that's a way to get to know people, is to do stuff with them? So you serve in the work of his kingdom. You want to talk with them more, so you pray and you read the scriptures. You know you mess up sometimes, but you don't want that to ruin things with God, so you confess your sin. You know that he is faithful and true, and so you trust his lead and you make decisions to follow him, and so on. Do you see the difference? Do you see the difference between just doing and saying the right things only on the surface and then actually experiencing a vibrant and intimate and trusting relationship with God that goes all the way down to the depths of your heart and then bubbles over into the way you live? Do you hear the difference? That is the better alternative that Jesus offers. Now, I get that I've spent a lot of time saying, hey, here's this really good thing. Do you want it? How do we get there? How do we get there? This is what the narrator of Ecclesiastes has to say. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, at first glance, it sounds like the narrator is simply repeating what Kohelet says in verse 7, right? Fear God, it's right here again. But the narrator is not. Because if you look deeper, you realize that the narrator's use of the word fear is quite different from Kohelet's. You see, Kohelet, the main guy who's speaking, who's disillusioned with all of life, he sees God as distant and uncaring, right? God is just waiting to smite you when you mess up. And so he feels guarded. He feels scared of God. He feels unsafe with God. That's how he uses the word fear. You better watch out. The narrator of Ecclesiastes, though, doesn't talk about fear of God as an emotional response to what God might do to me if I mess up, but he talks about fear as a duty. Now, this day and age, we talk about duty. We don't like that word. But let me give an apologetic for the word duty. Let me try to explain. To say that something is a duty, when the narrator says fearing God is a duty, what he's saying is it is simply the right thing to do. It is simply the right thing to do by virtue of who God is and by virtue of who we are. It has nothing to do with how he might treat us or what he might do to us or how he might punish us. We fear God by virtue of who he is and who we are. It is less about what God might do to us. It is much more about the greatness of who God is compared to us. So think about it. God is holy. I mean, he's holy, 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 right? I mean, that's triple holy. Complete holy. God is just. He is true. He is awesome in glory and majesty. He is creator. We're merely creatures. So yes, like Kohelet said, when you come to the house of God and enter his presence, guard your steps. But different from Kohelet, the narrator is saying, you guard your steps not because God is scary, but because God is sacred. That's why you guard your steps. When Kohelet says that God is the one to fear, Kohelet, right, he's coming from a place of feeling worry for himself. I'm worried of what God might do to me. But when the narrator says that we should fear God, the narrator is coming from a place not of great worry for himself, but of seeing the great worth of God. That's the difference between the two uses of the word fear. And that kind of fear, the narrator's kind of fear, is where we need to come from as well. See, there are a lot of good things that we can say and do to help cultivate a vibrant and intimate and trusting relationship with God. We've already talked about some of them, right? Spending time just being with him, getting to know his friends, doing things with him, talking with him, and so on. But underlying all of these things that we say and do needs to be this: seeing the great worth of God. Seeing who God is. Seeing what he's like. Seeing just how good he is. And what better place to do that than to see it in the gospel? Right? The gospel of how Jesus entered our world to give up his life out of love for us, to atone for our sin, to make us right with God. He didn't have to do that, but he did. The gospel of how 3 days later he rose from the grave in resurrection victory and power and now is exalted as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is good news. That the true king are not the leaders of our country or even this church, but is Jesus. The gospel of how he has sent his Holy Spirit into our world and into our hearts to change us from the inside out. And the gospel of how through the Spirit we are now able today to reflect the goodness of Jesus' character in our present lives. We're able to be better people because we have the Spirit. In the gospel, we see who God is and what he's like and just how good he is. And it's as we begin to see and apprehend this all-surpassing greatness of God, that's when we begin to fear him with the right kind of fear. That's when we begin to let all of our surface activities flow out from a vibrant an intimate and trusting relationship that is there under the surface at the heart of who we are. Look at Jesus. Now, for most of us here, especially younger folk among us, high youth, this is all we need to hear. Look at Jesus. This is all you need to hear. Look at Jesus. See his love. See his power. See his wisdom. See his beauty. See all those things directed towards you through the gospel. And let that breathe a relationship with him. Let that breathe into your life a relationship with him. Look at Jesus. But for others of us here, especially for some of us older folk, this is all old hat. I've heard this before, Jason. Look at Jesus. And I've done that several times. And each time it might work for a little while, but it's not working anymore. At least that's how it feels. But that's actually not what's going on. You see, Jesus is not like a drug that requires a greater dosage over time because we build up a tolerance. Instead, Jesus is a person. He's God, in fact. And as with all interpersonal relationships, what we build up is not a tolerance. What we build up is a history. So, for example, you go to an event with lots of people. If there's anyone you feel like you need to avoid, chances are it's not the people you don't know. But it's that colleague you're in an argument with, or that family member whose opinion you really care about, but you know they don't approve of all your choices. Your trouble isn't with the strangers. Your trouble is with the people you have history with. And it's the same with Jesus. The longer we know him, the older we are, the more history we build up. And because our world is broken and full of suffering, and because we are broken and prone to sin, that history, if we're honest, gets complicated, right? Which is why as time goes on and as we get older, the call is still the same. Cultivate the depth of relationship with Jesus. Look at him. But it will take more effort to work through all of our problems with doing that because of all that complicated history. And then add on top of that, the busyness of life that keeps us from going deep to begin with. And no wonder we feel like things with Jesus just are not working right now. Am I the only person who feels this way? Maybe it will help to simply know that this is what's happening. And that in some ways it's understandable. It's to be expected. You're not weird. But still, what do we do about this? It's still the same. It's still the same. Look at Jesus. You'll have to work harder than ever to make time to look at Jesus, but still, look at Jesus. And your working through things with him will be far more laden than ever with hurts, with baggage, with guilt, and other difficult things, but all the more then, look at Jesus. See how he wants good for you. See how he is able to do that good for you. See how he is wise in his care for you. See how he's beautiful, majestic, and worthy. And then let that breathe new life into your relationship with him. Look at Jesus. Let's pray together. God, we're here because we don't want just a shell of religion. We're here because we know that you hold the words of life. We know that you don't just want us to act on the surface. You want us to be changed in the wholeness of our being. And so we come in faith and trust, believing that you will do that. Not just because you love us in Jesus, but because you sent your Spirit to make all these things happen for us in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to not just say and do the things, but to be in right relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name.